Okay, we're on page 268. We're starting a new parsha today. One parsha left to the end of the sefer. Just as an introduction to this parsha, it's fine.
Okay.
When a new parsha in Chumash begins, when a new portion of Torah begins, there is either an opening new paragraph, or minimally, there is an empty space of 9 letters. That's the halacha. The law is you need a space minimum of 9 letters, empty space that 9 letters would take up, and then you could begin a new parsha. Vayechi is the only parsha in the Chumash that there's 1 letter space, and that's it. It's like one continuation of the previous chapter. So Rashi asks from the Medrash, why is it that this parsha, that this portion is stuma, is closed off? So Rashi gives a number of explanations. One reason is because Yaakov Avinu passed away in this parsha, and therefore once Yaakov Avinu passed away, the Golus, the exile, started up a little bit more. Another thing is Yaakov Avinu wanted to reveal when Mashiach is coming, and God took it away from him. In other words, this problem that we'll learn later. And therefore, that couldn't happen. And there's another explanation is that it was Yaakov Avinu's whole life struggle of difficulties and peace. It was really one continuation of Yaakov's life. Yaakov lived various different lifestyles, like we'll soon see. He lived a life of struggle, fighting. He had a brother, Esav. He had a father-in-law, Lavan. He had Yosef missing for 22 years. He had a lot of things going on. So this is all one long continuation, basically, of the whole life of Yaakov. Another question that we have to discuss even before we begin the Parsha, because the Parsha is called Vayechi, and Vayechi actually means he lived. Now if you look in the Parsha, it basically discusses Yaakov's death, not Yaakov's life. So why is the Parsha called Vayechi, that Yaakov lived, if it basically discusses his passing? So the answer is the same question we have in earlier Parsha of Chayi Sara, which when the Torah speaks about Sara's passing, the Torah calls it Chayi Sara, the life of Sara. And again, the same question is, if it discusses her death, and the opening sentence is that Sara died, and yet the Torah calls it the Parsha is known as Chayi Sara. And as the Baal Shem Tov explained many times, that the name of something, especially in Torah, is the essence of it. When a person has a name, it's the essence of the person. When a Torah portion has its name, its Torah name, it's the essence of the portion. So why is it that the essence of the portion that deals with death is called life? So the answer is, obviously, in a number of ways, basically. Shlomo HaMelech says, in Mishlei, Shlomo HaMelech says, that the day of death is better than the day you're born. That's what Shlomo HaMelech Solomon says in Mishlei. I'm sorry, Kehelis. He said that it's better. The day of death is better than the day you're born. How could that be? In fact, Shlomo HaMelech says also, it's better to go to the house of a mourner than the house of a party. Shlomo HaMelech, the wisest of all men, says it's better to go to a mourner's house than to a party. Obviously, there's a deeper meaning over here. Especially concerning Yaakov Avinu, when we learn later about his actual dying, the Torah doesn't use the expression that he died. By Avram it says he died, by Yitzchak says he died, by everybody else in Chumash it says he died. By Yaakov Avinu, the Torah does not use the term that he died. It says he passed on to his fathers and he gathered his feet together. It doesn't say Vayomas Yaakov that Yaakov died. And our sages tell us that Yaakov Taka didn't die. He really didn't die. So the question the Talmud itself asks, the Gemara asks, what do you mean he didn't die? It says in the Pasuk they embalmed him, they buried him, they did everything. What do you mean he didn't die? So the Gemara answers, Mazar b'chayim afu b'chayim. Just like his children are alive, then he's alive. Which means, especially by a tzaddik, the physical life of the tzaddik is not the primary life of the tzaddik. The primary life of a religious, righteous person, especially a tzaddik, is the spiritual welfare of the person. The physical comes and goes, you're born, you die, the temptations come and go, everything comes and go. Which actually is eternal, and we learned in the past that the definition of truth, emes, is something which is eternal. Temporary truth is false. In fact, in Tanya, the Rebbe uses the expression, va'adar gia loshen sheker, forever, on a temporary basis is false, because the definition of truth is eternity. And the tzaddik understands that the main focus and primary existence of the tzaddik, which is an eternal life, is the spiritual welfare of the tzaddik. When the tzaddik passes away, he is not confined anymore by the body. The body limits the tzaddik. When a tzaddik is physically alive, he can only be in one place. He can't be in 10 places at the same time. On the other hand, though, when he's not confined within the body, when he's in a spiritual being, so then he's unlimited. Like we learned many times that the Eliyahu Navi comes to every circumcision, he comes to seders, he comes all over the place at the same time. And there was a yeshiva that Eliyahu Navi used to visit, the Idra it was called, in the mountains of Tzvas. Rashbi, Rav Shimon Yochai had this Kabbalistic yeshiva called the Idra. And Eliyahu Navi used to come every day to learn with the guys. And one time he didn't show up. So the next day when he came back, they said to him, where were you? He said, well, I had to help out this Rabbi Rav Amnuna Sava, the soldier Rav Amnuna, and I can't be in two places at the same time. That's what he answered. So the obvious question is, if Eliyahu Navi comes to thousands of bris at the same time, why can't he come to places at the same time? Eliyahu Navi can be anywhere. So the answer is, Chassidus gives, that when Eliyahu Navi had to save this old rabbi, Rav Amnuna Sava, he had to dress himself into a body. And once Eliyahu Navi puts himself into a body, he's restricted, he can't be in two places at the same time. When he's in a spiritual being as an angel, he could be at a thousand places at the same time, because he's not limited anymore by the confines of physical. So therefore, the primary life of a tzaddik is not when they're alive, but as the Zayir says, that a tzaddik is found more in this world when he passes away than when he's alive. Because when he's alive, he's limited and restricted in a specific place. When he passes away, he could be anywhere. He could be a million different places at the same time. So the primary life of the tzaddik, Vayechi Yaakov, when is Yaakov alive? Basically when he dies. When he ends, as according to Hasidic philosophy, death, in the secular world, death, it's over, it's an ending, you're gone, finished. According to Torah, especially according to Hasidic philosophy, death is a beginning of a higher form of a life. You're leaving the physical existence, and now you're becoming a spiritual entity. It's a much higher form of life. Like the Rebbe always used to say, graduation is not an ending, it's a stepping stone to a higher form of education.
You have to be happy if somebody passed it.
Huh?
You have to be happy if somebody
Technically, you should. And there is a question asked, if everything is divine providence, and Hashem runs the world, and whatever God does is for the best, why do we have a mourning period when somebody dies? If God does it, it's good. We should accept it, and there should be no mourning. So the answer is, the Rebbe once explained to somebody, that the concept of mourning is not for the deceased. For the deceased, they're better off. The concept of mourning is that the people that remain alive better realize that we better shape up before we ship out. Meaning, as Shem HaMelech says, "Hachayitin alibi," that the living person should realize that you don't live forever. So when somebody, your relative, passes away and you sit Shiva, it's because, not for them, they're in bliss. They're in a higher form of life, they're in Gan Eden, they're not restricted anymore by a body, by an evil inclination, they're in bliss.
In 11 months.
Huh? No, right away they go to bliss. But, the people that remain alive have to mourn because they have to realize that, just like this person died, one day I'm going to die, and I better get better. Now, so when do you see, so there's two points over here. Number one, Yaakov's life is really the spirituality of Yaakov. So he's in a much higher level when he dies than when he's actually alive. And the second aspect is, the Torah is saying, Why did Yaakov live even when he died? Because he lived through his children. Because Yaakov's children were all tzaddikim. And even living in Egypt, they remained righteous, especially Yosef, who was the viceroy and the king, and he still remained religious. So that causes that Yaakov Avinu lives on through his children. So he really never dies. And therefore the Parsha could be called Vayechi, because when the Pasuk talks about Yosef coming and making the vow to his father, he's going to bury him in Israel and all that, what are you basically seeing from the Parsha? That Yaakov's memory remains alive through the Yosef that in Egypt remains a religious Jew, by the brothers moving down to Egypt remaining religious Jews, and therefore Yaakov Avinu is alive. Yeah.
I have two questions. My first question is, why would a tzaddik want to be come into this world then if he's going to be restricted by a body?
And your second question?
Let's do two
for the price of one, yeah?
My second question is, why did tzaddikim bless people with gashmius then if they know that the main issue is the spirituality?
Okay, I'm going to answer both questions together.
Okay.
The reason why the neshama agrees to come into the body, the truth is the neshama doesn't agree to come into the body. In Pirkei Avos it says, in ethics it says, you are born against your will. Yet a line later in the Mishnah, it says, you die against your will. Right? Now, the obvious question is, if you're born against your will, you don't die against your will. It's contradictory, right? How can it say you're born against your will? That means you don't want to live. So if you're dying, it's not against your will. Right? The answer is, for the neshama to come into a body is torture and hell. It actually is. Even without sinning, the mere fact that the spiritual neshama, which is a part of Hashem, has to come into a physical body, that itself is total torture for the neshama. But the neshama understands that the only way it can grow to a higher level than it was before is only by being in a physical world and having the opportunity to choose between good and bad, when bad is even stronger than good. Like the famous Bar Ditchever once complained to God, you know, he always found good for the Jews, yeah? So he was once in one of his moods of protecting the Jews, he turned to Hashem and he said, God, you're not fair. He said, all the temptations you put in front of our eyes and the rewards of paradise you put in the books.
So true.
He said, if you put paradise in front of our eyes, Gan Eden in front of our eyes, and the temptations in the books, we would be much better. Why didn't Hashem do that? Why didn't Hashem do it? Because the neshama in Gan Eden has no opportunity to do bad. Because there's no temptations, there's no Yetzer Hara, there's no body, there's total bliss of godliness, feeling godliness, seeing godliness, understanding godliness. It's like an angel, no evil inclination. So when they do good, it's worthless. Basically worthless. If you're programmed to do good, and you do good, it's not good. Good can only be good if you have an ability to choose bad and you choose good over bad. Then good is worth something. So the neshama, one second, the neshama understands that the only way it can accomplish something is to go up to a place greater than before, is by being in a body, having the difficulties, and yet at the same time choosing to do good, to Torah mitzvahs. So that's the only way the neshama forcibly agrees against its will, because the Mishnah does say, Balkar Chatecha, you're living against your will, that it doesn't want to come down. Once the neshama is in the body, with all the difficulties and suffering and all that stuff, but the neshama sees, by doing mitzvahs, this is the way to go, because this elevates me to a much greater level, so then the neshama says, I don't want to leave this place. Because now I'm able to observe mitzvahs I couldn't do in Gan Eden. So when the neshama is in Gan Eden before it comes into the body, it says, listen, this is vacation, paradise, bliss. Who wants to go out into the freezing weather? Right? Once it's there and you see that this is the only way you can go greater than you were before, then the neshama agrees to do it. Or to rephrase in Chassidic terminology that we learned in the Rebbe's Maimarim, the neshama in Gan Eden is a tzaddik, and down here it becomes a Baal Tshuva. And a Baal Tshuva is greater than a tzaddik.
One second.
Why is a Baal Tshuva greater than a tzaddik? Because people like new things. Old things are boring. Right? New things are exciting. Something that's natural, we learned this millions of times. When there's a parrot, parakeet, right? A parrot. People pay a lot of money to buy it, to get a parrot. And when a parrot talks, everybody better be quiet. Because you want to hear the bird talk, yeah? Everybody knows people talk much better than birds do. And when people talk, you tell them to be quiet. If a person talks better, why by a person you tell them to be quiet, and by the bird everybody wants to hear it? So the answer is that a person talks is normal. Nobody's interested. Boring already. But that a bird should talk, that's unique. And something unique is what people like. Right? That a neshama in Gan Eden is close to God, that's not unique. That's what a neshama is. It's part of God. And it's in bliss of godliness. So what do you expect? That's what it is. It's not unique. God likes unique things. So God says when a neshama comes into a body, that a soul and a body should still keep mitzvahs, that's unique. And that's why the more difficult it is, like in the time of the Beis HaMikdash in the temple, was easier because godliness was revealed all over the place. The harder it is to keep mitzvahs, the more worthwhile and rewarding it is. And therefore in Chassidus it says that even after Mashiach comes, when we'll have a Beis HaMikdash, an ultimate revelation of godliness, the ultimate revelation of godliness, we're going to look back and we're going to long and miss the days of exile when we could have accomplished so much more. Understand? So now to get to your second question. So why do we bless each other with long life and Gashmi? Because that's the answer. Because only in living in this life can you live long. And therefore, the Rebbe brings on in a Yom Yom, there's an interesting story, a few-line story. The Alter Rebbe had a chassid, who the Alter Rebbe called him in, Rebbe Yossi Lepler, and the Alter Rebbe wanted to give him a bracha that he should live long. So the chassid says to the Alter Rebbe, 1 minute, conditional. I don't want to live peasant years, like a peasant, that have eyes and don't see, and ears that don't hear. If that's the bracha you want to give, if that's the life you want to give, I don't want it. Okay? So the Rebbe, that's the story. So the Rebbe asks him the story. I mean, you know, somebody gives you a gift, you start making conditions? I mean, that's not menschlichkeit. You know? Somebody gives you a book, no, I don't want this book, give me another one. I mean, you know, that's not a mensch. So the Rebbe explains that by the Bikusia Lepler, long life that's not constructive is a curse. All he's saying, if you want to give me a blessing, make sure it's a blessing. Don't give me a curse. Don't give me a life that has eyes and doesn't see, and ears that doesn't hear. Huh? Oh. He said, that's a curse, and that I don't want to have. So it wasn't a condition in the brach. He's just saying, if you give me a blessing, give me a blessing. Don't curse me.
Question?
Yeah.
Maybe Rishoma comes here, and she gets influenced by the body, and the body likes the physical pleasures, and Neshama doesn't want to come back because he is used to being in this body with physical pleasures.
For the Neshama,
the Neshama wants the mitzvahs, and maybe.
First of all, the Neshama itself doesn't want the pleasures.
Never?
No. The Neshama itself remains a part of Hashem. The Neshama only wants spirituality. Now, even what? No, so I'm saying, even when the neshama sometimes enjoys the lifestyle, right? Enjoys the lifestyle, the bottom line is for the neshama, it's still torture.
a body without a neshama is a hunk of meat. So how could it be that if the neshama doesn't get any enjoyment whatsoever of all the non-holiness in the world, and body cannot enjoy it by itself, because body is nothing without neshama?
Yeah, so.
Are you the parrot tonight?
No, but that's the advantage. When you sit at the head table, you don't have to raise your hand. But it costs more to sit here than over there.
Rabbi.
One sec. Yeah? What do you want? No, I finished with him. What do you want? No. I didn't finish with him.
So there is really no great advantage to, wanting to be an angel.
No, there's no advantage at all of being an angel. Who wants to be an angel?
Jimmy, I thought I wanted
to be an angel here, maybe. I mean, if you could call it.
Who wants to be an angel? Neshama is infinitely greater than an angel. A Jew is infinitely greater than an angel.
Maybe to be an angel.
When there's ten Jews in a room, doing nothing, not learning, not davening, just sitting there, the kedusha is so great that every angel that comes in the vicinity plotzes. You know what plotzes
means? Maybe by an angel, maybe midos of angel, maybe to be close to Kadosh Baruch Hu like
angel. We don't want to be an angel, because an angel is programmed to do good. So when you do good, it's not worth anything.
And I want to be programmed, but I don't want Yetzer Hara and desire all these things. So why not?
You don't have free will.
Because when we have a Yetzer Hara, we accomplish much more. That's all. It's very simple.
Rabbi,
what?
An angel can only accomplish one mission at a time.
Correct.
What happens? Do we know what happens?
Just like me.
It or him or
they
him?
Finish.
Vaporizes.
You talk about a spiritual. Let me ask you a question. If you know something, and then you forget it, where did it go? Where? It vaporized. Where did it go? It's not a space shuttle. Where did it go?
Sugar.
Huh? It vanished. And spirituality, you can't measure things with physical terms. It disappeared. I mean, it's a different measuring tool.
And
we said many times, somebody has a very deep head. What's it, 30 feet deep? Somebody has a big heart. It means it's 20 miles big. I mean, it's a different measuring.
That's why he says that the rabbi has to be like Malach Hashem.
Malach Hashem, that the rabbi has to be like a Malach Hashem, he's supposed to be. That he behaves properly.
Maybe
that's what it means.
I know what
he's saying. I know him.
Rabbi,
what?
Did I hear you correctly?
No.
That the only place you have a long life is here on earth? I thought.
No. We didn't say the only place.
Didn't
no.
Say that.
Didn't say that?
No. The longevity of the neshama is much greater than the longevity of a body.
Yeah.
I'm saying, but when a person lives long, they have the opportunity to do the more mitzvahs, so they're able to elevate themselves to a much higher level.
Rabbi, when you, most people are reincarnated.
Yeah.
Is it safe to assume that?
Yeah.
So what if you're reincarnated and you still, for whatever reason, don't do teshuva?
You gotta come back down again?
Will you come and go till you get every mitzvah right?
Darizal writes, you have to come down until you learn all aspects of Torah and you do all mitzvahs.
In one lifetime? Or
no. Throughout the duration. Okay, anyway, so that's why the parasha is called Vayechi, because it's speaking actually about the life of Yaakov rather than the death of Yaakov, because the living of Yaakov is a spiritual type of life, plus it's a spiritual type of life which is basically through his children also. Okay, now let's get into the actual pasuk itself. Vayechi Yaakov b'Eretz Mitzrayim. Yaakov lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. And there's a famous Balaturim over here. The Balaturim says that Vayechi Yaakov b'Eretz Mitzrayim 17 years. He writes that the best years of Yaakov's life were the life that he lived in Egypt. The best 17 years of his life. They lived 147 years. The best years of Yaakov's life were living in Egypt. So Netzamach Tzedek was a little boy, and he went to Cheder, and he learned this pasuk, and his teacher told him that the best years of Yaakov's life were the 17 years living in Egypt. So he came home to his grandfather, because his mother passed away, and his grandfather raised him, to the Alter Rebbe, and he said to the Alter Rebbe, I learned this in school today, and don't understand it. How can you say Yaakov Avinu, who was the greatest of the three patriarchs, Bechir Sheba'ovis, all his children were tzaddikim, he was the greatest of the three, how could you say that the 17 years, the best years of his life, were living in Egypt, which was the most corrupt, immoral country of the world? So his grandfather said to him, because in last week's parsha it said, what we learned, who knows how long ago, that Yaakov sent Yehuda to Egypt to open a yeshiva. So he says, and again, this is the same concept that we're discussing the whole time, that when you open a yeshiva in Egypt, and in Egypt you live like a Jew is supposed to live, those become the best years of your life. Because that's the most unique thing that a person can do, is that in Egypt, you live the way a religious Jew is supposed to live.
And you suffer.
He wasn't suffering in Egypt, by the way.
He knows,
but Balaturim term says something else. That Vayechi is also, the word Vayechi, numerically equals 34. Vayechi equals 34, and the best years of Yaakov's life was 34 years. Why? When the time Yosef was born, until Yosef was 17 years old and he was kidnapped by his brothers, and the last 17 years at the end of his life, so the 17 and 17 were the 34 best years of Yaakov's life. So he says the good years, Vayechi, when did Yaakov really live? 34 years. But from the 34, the best years of his life were the 17 that he lived in Egypt. And then the Pasuk says, that Barbanel just says one more thing, that even though Yaakov initially, we learned last time, that Yaakov, when he came down to Egypt, was planning to live here temporarily. He never planned to stay in Egypt. He planned to see Yosef and go back home. Nevertheless, Vayechi Yaakov, he resided there permanently. Now, he lived in 17 years. Vayim Yaakov Shnei Chayov, it was the life of Yaakov. How long did he live? Sheva Shanim, 7 years. Varboim Ma'ashana, and 140. Meaning 147. Now, the question is, normally, like it says by Sarah, Me'ashana, 100 years, 20 years, and 7 years. It started off with the larger numbers first, and then the smaller numbers. But Yaakov Avinu, it starts off not 140 and 7, but 7, 40, and 100. Why does the Torah alter the order? And he says, because Yaakov had a miserable life, the Torah starts with the shorter years first. What?
No, I just wanted to going back to the Vayechi.
Yeah.
Back in Vayigash,
Right. Vatchi. Here it says, Vayechi, there's Vatchi. Because over there, he also got back the divine spirit that he didn't have for 22 years. What did I say? Yaakov got back. So over there, there's also again, why is Vayechi? Because it was the most spiritual time. For 22 years, he didn't have this divine inspiration because he was depressed and sad and so on. Okay. Then the Pasuk says, Vayikrivu Yemei Yisrael Lamus. There's one thing over here, one second. Okay. Next pasuk. Vayikrivu Yemei Yisrael Lamus. The days of Yisrael came close to die. Meaning, and Rashi says that whenever it says Vayikrivu, they never lived as long as their parents did. Yitzchok lived 180 years. Yaakov only lived 147. David HaMelech lived 70 years. His father Yishai lived 80 years. Another opinion says 400 years. But whenever it says Vayikrivu, they became close, meaning closer than the person, their father who lived before them. But there's another interesting medrash over here that the Kli Yaakov brings down. The medrash, it's interesting. It doesn't say Vayikrivu Yisrael Lomus, that Yisrael came close to die. The Pasuk says, the days of Yisrael came close to die. And the Medrash says, the days die, not the person. The Pasuk says, if you look in the literal definition, translation of the Pasuk, Vayikrivu Yemei Yisrael Lomus. the days of Yisrael came to die. The Medrash says, the days die v'heim ein amesim. Okay, because the tzaddik basically lives forever, and therefore Yaakov Avinu never died. His days died, meaning the time he was allotted died, but not he himself. So he called his son Yosef. Why did he call Yosef? Because what he wanted from Yosef, only Yosef had the ability to do. He didn't call Reuven, even though he was the oldest. He didn't call Yehuda, who was the strongest and the sovereignty, the king of the brothers, because they didn't have the ability as the leader. Yosef was a leader, and therefore he had the ability to do what Yaakov wanted him to do. It said, "Vayikra levnei Yosef." He called his son Yosef. Vayemalein, he said to him as follows: if I find favor in your eyes, I want you to put your hand under my thigh. We'll explain what that means. I want you to do with me a kindness and truth. I don't want you to bury me in Egypt. Now this pasuk needs a lot of explanation. What is actually going on over here? First of all, the question is, why does it say Yemei Yisrael when the pasuk earlier calls him Yaakov? So Vayichi Yaakov, Beretz Mitzrayim, Yaakov lived in Egypt. And all of a sudden the Torah says, Vayikru v'yimei Yisrael almost, that Yisrael was dying. Why is it changing from Yaakov to Yisrael? So there's a lot of different answers. But one answer is that Yisrael symbolizes the prophecy level of Yaakov. Meaning Yaakov on a higher level. As many of the commentators ask, how did Yaakov know he's dying? Rashi and Chumash earlier quoted that when Yitzchak hit 123 years, he started worrying about his death. Why? Because Rashi quotes, when you're within 5 years of the years that your parents died, start worrying. But Yaakov Avinu was only 147. His father died at 180. He was 33 years younger. Why is he worrying about dying now? And why should he think he's dying now? So one of the answers they give is, that's why it says Yisrael. Because in prophecy, he understood, and divinely inspired, he understood that he's going to die. And that's why the Torah is calling him Yisrael, because it is the prophecy that he had that caused him, they made him realize that he should be able to do that.
Was it also the sign of sickness that he asked for?
Not yet. That's soon. He's not sick yet. He just realized that he's going soon. Not what?
Where it says, if I have found favor in your eyes, is he just being polite, or like, because he's asking Yosef to do him something, he's just being nice? Because first of all, what did he do wrong? Second of all, I mean, it would seem like he would love the opportunity to honor his father.
The Medrash discusses your question basically. The Medrash quotes a pasuk from Kehelis. Shlomo HaMelech says, "Ein shilton b'yem hamisa," and the day of death, meaning at the time around death, you have no control anymore. The fact that Yaakov is dying caused him to be humbled before Yosef, that he needed to rely on Yosef. It's a medrash explanation. In a simple sense, Yaakov is asking Yosef to do an unbelievable favor, which is going to be very difficult for him to do. As we will explain why in a minute. Bottom line is, Yaakov is asking Yosef a very difficult thing to do. He's not asking him, go get me a cup of water. He's asking him a very difficult thing. And therefore, if you want a difficult thing, you're a mensch. You know, it could be your kid, but you say, can you please do me a favor? Imna matzasi chen beinecha. Other mefashim learn, imna means now. Na means please, but it also means, it's not because it sounds like that in English, but na means also now. And there's psukim in Tanakh that the word na actually means now. So he said, I want you to do it now. And the commentaries ask, why did Yaakov do it now? Why didn't he wait until he got sick? He wasn't sick yet. He got sick a few months later. Why didn't he wait until he got sick to make the final arrangements? No, because it says, at that time he was going to bless his children, and he didn't want to set up with Reuven and everything. He wanted to clear this before. So he's coming to him and said, listen, I'm asking, for, I need a very big favor for you.
That's many places it's written this expression.
Yeah, but not to a father and a son. But here, you're talking a father talking like this to a son. Who is? Yeah, but the truth is, this is, by the way, a lesson, like everything else in Torah, how to conduct their daily life. Just because he's a kid, you don't have to be rude to him. The Torah says, Yaakov Avinu was speaking to his son. Granted, his son was the king, but he was still the father, Yaakov Avinu, okay? And he says, he wanted something from his son. He said, hey, go get it, you know? He said, if I find favor in your eyes, please. He used the please and the thank you. You know, really, simna yatcha, please, and do it. It teaches us, even to your kids, you have to talk like a mensch. Especially when he's more powerful than you are. Penfield, you better.
Mama, does that also mean if you care for me?
No, no. He says, if I find faith, yeah, I mean, but literally it means, if I find favor in Yahweh, it means I'm asking you to do this for me.
Buttering him up, basically. No?
Yaakov didn't butter up his kids.
In a good way, not in a bad way. He's like coming across, not God forbid begging, but he's coming across like a man so he could get Joseph to get the job done.
Do you know that we do the same thing three times a day? When you daven Shmoneh Esrei, okay, in shul or at home, the first three brachas of the Amidah of the Shmoneh Esrei are, to use your language, which is a very bad language, buttering up God. Your Hakel, Hagadol, Hagiber, Vaneira, Gemel Chasadim Tevim, Kani Hakel, Vezeich, you're such a great guy, you resurrect the dead, and you bring rain, and all the buttering up of God. And then what do you say? Okay, God has got down to business. Give me brains, and health, and wealth, and happy, you know, go through the davening, right? Now, what are we buttering up God for?
Praise him.
But he's our father. Yaakov is talking to his son.
Right.
Why is the term buttering up bad?
That's what I'm saying. So you were saying, seem to say that Yaakov, why is Yaakov buttering up Yosef?
He's a spawn, he doesn't know.
Because. Because the Torah way of doing things, like we learned many times, the concept of praising God is the concept of, by praising God that he's kind and benevolent, God opens up the channel of kindness and benevolence. Just like in human beings, we learned that if you want somebody to give you charity, if you want a fundraiser, goes to a rich guy for money, he doesn't come to him and say, you cheap son of a gun, you never gave a cent, give me money.
Right.
You're not going to get anywhere. Right. What do? You start telling him how charitable he is, how kind he is, okay? If a parent or a teacher wants to teach something to the student, okay, you want to start a lesson. You don't come to the kid and say, you're so dumb, you're never going to understand this, you're so stupid. Okay? Because what happens? The kid's brain closes up and you're finished. What do? You start praising the kid. You're very smart, and for you this is ascension. It's very easy. What happens? In human nature, the channel of praise causes that channel that you're praising to open up. When a Jew praises God in davening, and the whole davening is halleluka, 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 which is praising Hashem, basically the concept of the praising of Hashem is not, God forbid, that God has an ego trip and he needs our praise. Not that God, the sister, and pats himself on the back, wow, look at those people praising me. God couldn't care less. But when God sees that we are aware that God can give us money, livelihood, when God sees that we praise him, that we are aware that he's kind, so God opens up the channel of kindness. Yaakov wanted a favor from Yosef. So the way you do it is...
trying to connect.
You praise him. That he has the ability to do it. And he's asking him to do it. That's all. What?
Why did it take him so long to bury him in Israel?
The question is how they actually let him go. Because Paro didn't want to let him go. Yosef, we'll learn later, Yosef blackmailed Paro to let him go.
Was that because of Yosef's presence in Egypt was making Egypt so successful?
Yeah, I mean, who would want Yosef to leave? Yeah.
But to bury his father, I mean, even
the he didn't want. He refused to let him go until Yosef blackmailed him. We'll learn later. Yosef.
After they left Mitzrayim.
He blackmailed him in order to leave Egypt, to bury his father. We'll learn soon.
To bury Yaakov.
What did I say?
No. He thinks that they took the ark as we left Mitzrayim.
210 years.
No, that was Yosef's. Yaakov they buried right away. In fact, we'll learn why didn't Yaakov stay there until they left. Okay, so he called his son, and the Al-Sheikh says, why is the Torah emphasizing his son? We know his son is Yosef. The Pasuk says he called his son Yosef. By now we should know that his son is Yosef. Why didn't he just say he called Yosef? So the Al-Sheikh says, because Yaakov is telling him, you have a halachic obligation to bury me, a child. A son has a halachic obligation to bury a father. So he's calling him as his son, telling him, listen, boy, chick, I want you to know you have an obligation to bury me, even though you're Yosef, even though you're the king, but you still are my son, you still have an obligation to bury me. And he says to him, what I want you to do is, Simna yotcha tachis yerechi, put your hand under my thigh, which, as we know from Chumash previously, that before Matan Torah, before the Torah was given, there were no objects of holiness, like a Sefer Torah or Tefillin or something. So the only holy object, believe it or not, was the area of the circumcision. And that was the only holiest thing, because that was a mitzvah that God gave him to do. So in the olden times, we find with Avram and Eliezer, and at various places in Chumash, Tzimno Yatra Tachis Yerechi is actually an expression of holding on to his circumcision area, so to speak, but the Torah speaks in a more refined language, so the Torah says, put your hand under my thigh. And he says, I want you to do with me chesed ve'emes, I want you to do with me chesed, kindness, and emes. Now, what does it mean, chesed ve'emes? Chesed is voluntary. Emes is mandatory. So he says, I want you to do me a favor, but I don't want this a favor which is voluntarily that you can say no. I want it to be emes, that you have an obligation to do it. That's one interpretation. Rashi also comments, that's not Rashi, but Rashi comments, chesed ve'emes means chesed that you do with another human being who's alive is not real. If I do you a favor, I expect something in return. So when I do a favor, it's not real favor. Down deep, you owe me one. Now, sometimes people are brainless and they say it. But if you have more brains, you think it, you just don't say it. You owe me one. When you do a kindness with a dead person, you don't expect anything in return. Right? And he's dead, he's not going to do it back. So therefore it says, the real chesed, the true chesed, it's chesed that you do with the dead person because you don't expect to return for it.
Well, Rabbi, this is a father and son.
Right.
It's not Mr. Siegel and Mr. Beagle. It's a father and son.
No, so?
So.
It's king of Mitzrayim.
No, with Yaakov, I'll tell you what Yaakov was afraid of. And I was going to mention this in a second. Yaakov was afraid that. And the Mepharshim say as follows. Yaakov saw with prophecy that Yosef is not going to be carried out right away. Yosef is going to make his children swear to his children, make his children swear that when they eventually leave Egypt, they take his bones with them. Yaakov was afraid that Yosef is going to do the same thing. He'll keep Yaakov buried in Egypt. And when the Jews go out, they'll take the bones out and also bury him there. That's what Yaakov is worried about. Yaakov wasn't afraid that he'll eventually end up in Israel. He knew that. But Yaakov didn't want to wait until the Jews left Egypt. He wanted to be buried right away in Israel. So that's why he made him swear. And just because he was his son, Yosef, just like his own bones were going to wait there until the Jews left, he was going to do the same thing with Yaakov's bones.
I'm puzzled, though.
What?
Doesn't the rabbi want to stay with his flock?
Yeah.
So all his children were in Egypt.
There was enough rabbis there.
But in Egypt, Yaakov wasn't the rabbi. Yosef was the rabbi. Yaakov was the rabbi of the Jews in Israel. Right. But nevertheless, well, there's a number of reasons Rashi says why he doesn't want to be buried in Egypt. We'll see in a second. But in a Hasidic approach, what the Rebbe says is Yaakov Avinu was the leader of the Jews in Israel. You are buried where you're the leader. Yosef was the rabbi of Egypt.
Why did Shlomo Melech, by the way, say that thing about the dead? If you go visit the dead earlier, you mentioned, but we never got the reason.
Oh, you know me, I didn't answer that question. You're right.
What was the question?
The question that I mentioned before, Shlomo Melech says two strange sentences in Kehelis. Yeah. One is better, the day you die is better than the day you're born. It's better to go to the house of a mourner than to the house of a party. Right? Well, the truth is, I did answer
what
it.
What did he base that on?
Oh, Shlomo Melech.
That didn't answer.
Better to go to a house of a mourner than the house of somebody who just had a baby.
Late. Yeah, you're late.
You came late.
Come
but,
late.
Well, who Shlomo Melech base? I told him it. I told it to Shlomo Melech. So he wrote it down. When a person is born, it's very simple. When a person is born, I mean, really, it's just a follow-up to what I said before. When a person is born, you don't know what type of life they're going to lead. They might be a good person. They might become a bad person. Right? When somebody dies, and you know what type of life they lived, especially if it was a good life, so then you know it's accomplishment. Because the day of death shows already what type of life the person lived, rather than the day of birth, you don't know what type of life, who the person's going to turn out to be. And that's why Shlomo Melech also says it's better to go to the house of a mourner than the house of a party, is the same concept. The house of a mourner is the person left this world. They're in the ultimate bliss. Then the person who died is in the ultimate level of rejoicing because he's in Gan Eden. And a party, who knows, it could be, who knows what type of party.
Rabbi, how do you know that?
Call Yisrael, Yeshlam Chelek Leilam
Abba.
It's a temporary Gehenim. Max is 12 months. Max.
12? About 11.
No, you say Kaddish for 11. But the person, the Gemara says a Rasha, with very, very, very few exceptions. But a Rasha burns in Gehenim 12 months. When you say Kaddish, it protects the person from Gehenim. So you don't want to say my parent was a Rasha that I'm saying Kaddish for 12 months. So you stop at 11. What?
12 months, the same time frame that we know it.
Yeah.
Now.
Yeah.
What? Kind of interpretation though that says that Tov Yom HaMavet Yom Hivaldo is that when you go to Beis HaOvel, year has fading, okay, and has fading will be more a person of Teshuva.
Yeah, but in Chabad we don't make us fading by funerals, so. We don't eulogize by funerals in Chabad. So that in the Chabad is not going to explain that, no.
But isn't that also ultimate chesed because you don't expect anything in return when you go to
exactly, yeah. That's what I was going to say. You don't
well,
expect anything in return.
But the truth of the matter is, when you go to the house of a mourner to comfort the mourners, you do expect it back from the mourners.
That they'll come visit you when
well, hopefully not, but but
no, you don't.
You don't say come back when I'm gone.
Don't forget about it.
Right, but no, but the fact that you came to them causes a certain level of friendship. We mentioned in learning, what was it, yesterday, according to the Rambam, all these mitzvahs of visiting the sick, going to the mourner's house, all that is. What does it say that in the Chumash? There's no mitzvah in the Torah. Go visit the sick, or go to a house of mourner. You will not find that anywhere in Chumash. It says in Chumash, God came to visit Avram. God comforted Yitzchok and Avram. But doesn't he? There's a mitzvah. Go biker chaylim. There's no mitzvah in the Torah. Clearly, biker chaylim. So the Rambam learns very simply. It is. It's part of the mitzvah of after Recha Kameicha. Is part of the mitzvah of loving another Jew. Just like if you're sick, you would want people to visit you. So the Rambam said, part of the mitzvah, obviously so, is visiting another Jew. So when you go to the house of a mourner, it does create a relationship between you and the mourners. So that's not the ultimate chesed. Understand? Even though, in Shulchan Aruch there's a din, that if I have a choice, we're learning this probably tomorrow night in the halacha, and what happens if you have two mitzvahs, visiting the sick or going to comfort a mourner, and you can only do one, which one comes first?
Visiting the sick.
So the din is, no.
Depends who has the better food.
Shulchan Aruch says, you have to do nicham aveilim first. Comforting, why? Because comforting the mourner is for the living and the dead. And visiting the sick is only for the living. So there's an advantage in the midst of nicham aveilim, but it's for the living and for the dead. Okay, you're doing benefit to the soul who passed away, plus the people that remain alive.
What if the sick person is like your Rav or like your father or something like that?
Those are exceptional cases to the rule. But I'm saying, b'chlal, if somebody has an option of two mitzvahs and they can only do one of the two, this has an advantage over this.
Question.
What?
If Yaakov knows by the Ruach HaKodesh that everybody will take him out from Egypt in 210 years, and why he was afraid that he had to be rolled to Eretz Israel after his death? How it's going together?
Because he believed Mashiach would come right away. Okay. Now, why didn't Yaakov want to be buried in Egypt for a while? So he says a number of things, Rashi says. Number one, Yaakov Avinu knew there was going to be plagues, and that the earth of Egypt is going to turn into Kenim lice, and he didn't want from his body where he's buried to become lice. Secondly, he says people are buried outside of Eretz Yisrael. When it goes Tchias HaMeisim, when the dead get up, everybody's getting up in Eretz Yisrael. So the question, if you're buried in LA, how do you get to Israel to get up?
So it's
rock and roll. This is talking what it is, rock and roll.
Roll, and roll.
It says they have to roll through the earth. So it says tzaddikim, God is going to make tunnels, so it's going to be painless. And non-tzaddikim are going to actually roll through the earth, which is painful. So Yaakov Avinu, out of humility, said, you know what? I want to get up straight in Israel. I don't want to go these underground tunnels.
Even when Mashiach comes, I have to go through pain?
The people that are alive when Mashiach comes are going to die for a few seconds and right away get up. So don't worry about it.
Yeah, Jimmy.
And by the way, I'll tell you a little secret. You'll be with all your friends. You'll do it together.
Just take care of your Lexus. Jimmy.
Yeah, it'll take
care of your Lexus. We said the Lexus.
And thirdly, it says that Yaakov Avinu didn't want that the Egyptians would worship him, because when he came, the hunger stopped. Okay? So he didn't want that the Egyptians should make an idol out of him. And also we said that it says another interesting opinion that says Yaakov Avinu realized if he would be buried in Egypt, the Egyptians might be spared the plagues in his merit. Just like he stopped the hunger, so his merit might stop the plagues. And Yaakov Avinu said, I don't want that. Let them have the plagues. So therefore he didn't do it.
Whose interpretation?
Medrash HaGadol. Okay, but the real reason, another reason, like we said before, why Yaakov Avinu wanted to be buried in Eretz Yisrael, because that's where he was a leader, and a leader has to be buried where in his flock, where his flock is. Now, why did Yaakov Avinu asked Yosef to swear?
To swear?
To swear, to give him an oath that he's going to do it. So he says, why is he asking him to swear, to basically take an oath? Because it's, like we said before, Yaakov Avinu was afraid that Yosef would eventually do it, but long term. It's too late to get into now, but in Mitzvah Shem next Monday night we'll learn why it was important for Yaakov actually to demand, because Yosef in a few psukim from now says, okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. So Yaakov says,
Swear.
Swear. So some commentaries say, why didn't he want to swear? Because he, as a son to a father, he didn't want to hold himself over there in the circumcision area where he's going to have to swear. And Yosef didn't want to do it. So he said, listen, I'll do it. I promise, you know, I'll do it. So Yaakov Avinu said, no, swear. And there was a reason that he had to make him swear.